I want to review. Last week we talked about spiritual oppression. Spiritual oppression is what every Christian experiences. Spiritual possession is what every unsaved person experiences. Oppression is an attack from the outside, and it is spiritual. You wake up, and you don't know why you're down. You don't know why you're discouraged. You don't know why you want to give up. It usually is a spiritual attack. And we talked about four things that Satan loves to attack. He loves to attack our attitude towards God, and he's attacking our heart. We talked about how that brought out depression and brought about a desire to quit, anger and bitterness, and it makes us numb to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, spiritual oppression affects our ability to live. Job wanted to quit life. He didn't want to just quit his job. He wanted to die. His wife says, why don't you just curse God and then die? Elijah, his resolve was gone. He says, it'd be better if I had just died. Jonah, he says, just go ahead and kill me. These are great men of God saying, I want out. Satan attacks your resolve, your ability to just go another step. That's spiritual oppression. If you've been there, then you've been under spiritual attack. Third, spiritual attacks have felt your ability to think. I don't know if you ever sit down to pray and your mind goes blank. Huh? And you're saying, but I've got to pray. So-and-so needs me to pray. I'm going to go into a big battle in just a few minutes and I can't think of what to pray. That's spiritual attack. It also may be laziness. You may not have prayed any beforehand and you just don't know how to pray. But that would be pretty sad. But the Bible says God is not the author of confusion. If your mind is swirling around with lots of confusion, it may be a spiritual attack. If your mind's just cloudy and you just can't focus on heaven, you can't focus on the promises of the Word of God, you can't focus on the goodness of God, you can't focus on what you got to do at that moment, in that place, then you may be under spiritual attack. The devil loves to attack your mind. And it actually says in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, casting down imaginations. I have some weapons that can win over satanic attack in my mind. Lastly, we talked last week about how satanic attacks affect others. There in Joshua, Achan affected a whole group of people. The whole nation of Israel was affected because of one man's sin. Hebrews chapter 12 tells you how, I forget what Hebrews 12 says now, 14 and 15, the whole world is affected by Satan affecting us. Hebrews 12, 14, I'm kind of curious now, I can't remember. 12, 14, and 15. Follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, here we are, lest any man fail of the grace of God. You sort of get out of the blessing where God begins to bless you and have grace on you. Lest any root of bitterness springing up not only trouble you, but thereby many be defiled. One bitter person can defile a lot of people, amen? So we talked about how a spiritual attack that makes you bitter can affect a whole lot of other people, primarily your home, but also a church. Now, according to Romans 6 and Romans 5 and 2 Corinthians 12:9, Christians don't have to let this happen. We're not going to go to these verses. I just want you to remember, Christians don't have to let the devil just seem to crush them under his attack. Can you stop his attacks? Let me see. Can anybody stop his attacks? No. Sorry. Enemies don't ask permission when they can attack. Amen. Thieves don't say, Tuesday, 1 a.m., I'll be here. They don't ask your permission. They don't let you know. They just go ahead and come anyway. But does the oppression have to conquer you? And the answer is no. We need to collect stronger weapons against the attacks. I call them props sometimes, walls, things that will prop up, strengthen our defenses, that can hold us and our families and our church up against these barrages. And we'll talk about that this week. I've got next week on there by accident. Now, let me talk to you about spiritual weapons tonight. Spiritual weapons. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 now. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. We just read a portion of this verse, but I want you to see something. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. You ought to underline this verse. This is probably, I have 10 all-time favorite verses, and this is probably number 3 or number 4 in my list. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Do Christians have weapons? Yes, we do. Alright? The weapons, however, of our warfare are not carnal, not physical. Somebody list me a physical weapon. A gun. It's usually the first one we think of. What else? A sword. A knife. A little sword. What else? I have to live with this woman. What goes on? A chainsaw. Wow. Yeah. Okay. Woo. Some on my list are, your fist is your weapon sometimes to use, you know? Yelling is a weapon. People, when they get into a fight, they start to yell at one another. How about tears? Oh, a woman will put on the tears and it'll kill a guy. Huh? And if it's not tears, it's fingernails. Huh? How about silence? Oh, it's a weapon, man. I'm talking mainly about women's weapons here now, but that silence is a weapon. It is a physical weapon that we use to hurt somebody. How about poison? That's a weapon. Two drops for you, and you're night-night, good-night, goodbye. Listen, that's all just over-the-counter stuff. These are weapons, but they are not the Christian's weapons. They are not God's weapons for you to use to battle against your enemies. We know that our enemy is not physical, is he? Nope. Our enemies are spiritual. Alright, so we've looked at some physical weapons. A Christian's weapons, can I tell you this? Write this down. A Christian's weapons are only spiritual. A Christian's weapons are only spiritual. Now, let me make something real clear. Just because something is spiritual doesn't mean it's not literal or that it doesn't exist. I have a physical body. Am I here? Okay. I hope so. Either that, you're all part of my nightmare, right? I am here. I have a physical body. I have a physical soul. It's what feels. It's what has emotion. It is what moves this body. But I have a spirit. Anybody seen my spirit? If you did, run. But my spirit is just as real as my body. Do you understand? God is a spirit. And he's just as real as you and I. Just because something is spiritual doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It means it's just an, can I use a phrase? It's in another dimension. It has just as much validity. It's just not made out of fiber or wood or mortar or clay or steel. It is made out of spiritual materials, okay? So, a Christian's weapons are only spiritual. Alright, during the Dark Ages, you had a guy up there claiming to have the keys of heaven and hell. And so he commanded armies and physical weapons to be used against people who disagreed with him. And that was a fraud. That was not Christianity. Christianity does not use explosives, does not use wood, metal, swords and things to convey the message or to battle over the truth. If you feel, now, let's just bring it down. You get into battle. If you feel naked and worthless in the battles you face as a Christian, it may be only because you just don't know how powerful the spiritual weapons that God has given you really are. You go into work tomorrow and all of a sudden the boss is looking at you and you get the feeling like something's wrong. And then things start just falling apart. Nobody will let you do your work. And there's all of these little, everybody's sort of talking behind your back. And you start saying, I am not paranoid. I am not paranoid. And all of a sudden the boss sits down and says, I think we're going to fire you. And oh, you feel like I'm powerless. This guy is holding my life in his hand. And you feel powerless. I'm here to tell you, you are not if you're saved. You don't need to call up the ombudsman and call up the Taoiseach. You need to get a spiritual weapon because there may be a spiritual element behind that going on. So, The spiritual weapons that we have are mighty. A Christian in the Bible is called a victor. We're actually called more than conquerors. We're better than a conqueror. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we win. All right? Now, I want to talk to you about our weaponry. There are a few weapons that we have, praise God, and I want you to learn them. The first one I want you to learn is found in Daniel. We're going to go to Daniel now, if you will. This is where we begin, where we began our study, and we will continue our study. Daniel chapter 10. Let me give you the background for some of you, just to remind you. Start back in verse 1. Daniel chapter 10 verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and he understood, and he had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, now he goes back and he recounts how he got the understanding. He says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. That means 21 days. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, of the first of the year, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell on them, so that they fled to hide themselves. So Daniel is seeing this angel. The other guys don't see the angel. They just got terrified, and they run away. Verse 8, therefore I was left alone. I saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption. I feel like dying, he said. And I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees, and upon the palm of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, here's your key verse, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent, and when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Now, in this spiritual battle, I want you to see. Well, let me keep reading, because I want to make statements so those of you who haven't been part of this yet, you can understand what I'm saying. Verse 12, then he said unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. Who's talking there? The angel. He says there was a principality, there was a demonic force called the Prince of Persia that stopped me from getting to you. He withstood me 1 and 20 days. It's been 21 days of fighting. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, well, the archangels, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Jump down to verse 19. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Now, what he's showing is, as Daniel was praying, as he was fasting, as he was 21 days battling, he didn't realize that there was a spiritual battle going on in a whole other dimension. There was an angel dispatched from God with the answer, what Daniel needed right at that moment. Daniel is over, he's in captivity in Babylon, and this angel from God tries to get to Daniel, and another angel stops him. Another demonic force called the Prince of Persia. Next week I'll show you a grid. I believe every country's got some demonic force over it. And that demonic force is empowered by the people. Talks about a government by the people, for the people. Well, that demonic force is empowered by the people over which they rule. And the moment you can get more people saved in that country, the less power that demonic force has over that country. That's obvious. Now, Daniel, there are very few believers in Babylon. Daniel's one of the few, and he's praying. In 21 days, there's this battle to get the message and get the help to Daniel. And it wasn't coming, but for 3 weeks. Now, what Daniel had on his side and what Daniel was doing in the battle, Daniel didn't even realize it. The key to that battle that was going on in the spiritual realm was that Daniel was fighting in his realm. And the first thing he had going for him was righteousness. Now, when I say righteousness, go take your Bible, turn to Ephesians now. We'll hold our place here in Daniel, if you will, and go to Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 14. Ephesians 6 in verse 14. We are described here as a soldier that's supposed to be putting on the whole armor of God. And the whole armor of God begins with a weapon. Not an offensive weapon, but a defensive weapon. And if you look at Ephesians 6:14, the Bible says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." How is righteousness a breastplate? How is righteousness a defense? How is righteousness my weapon in the spiritual realm? Well, let me describe. There are two kinds of righteousness you need to know about. One is called imputed righteousness. That's righteousness that is transferred to you, not because you're good, but it's just given to you. And there's a second righteousness called personal righteousness. Now, imputed righteousness is salvation. That's what happens when you get saved. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, not your own righteousness. We heard the song there by Sharon. How'd you get here? What great deed have you done? I came here by the way of the cross. That's the only way you get to heaven. It's the only way you get into paradise. It's the only way to get into God's kingdom is by the way of Christ's righteousness transferred to your account. Your sins were transferred to Him. His righteousness was transferred to you. Praise God. Amen. That's what we're shouting about. But there is more righteousness I need in order to fight my battles, and that's personal righteousness. Can I put it right down? It's called right living, godliness. A spiritual breastplate is strengthened as we obey the Lord and do right. Our spiritual breastplate is weakened when we disobey, when we turn away from God's commands and do our own thing. Can a Christian sin? Yeah. There's an amen from the back. Yes, a Christian does sin. Does it cost when a Christian sins? Yes, it does. A breastplate is made out of metal, usually. Sometimes you would have a leather breastplate. But this breastplate was supposed to deflect an attack. Somebody with a sword or a dagger or a spear, it could absorb. Modern day breastplates would be a bulletproof vest. You understand? Made out of Kevlar. That breastplate that can deflect and protect the vital organs, especially the heart and the lungs, the abdomen, the whole thing, that is vital to you being alive. And God says one of the first, if not the first weapon you need is personal righteousness. We're dealing with a Christian here. Everyone needs to be saved. But we cannot be living in sin and expect to go into battle and survive. Does that make sense? No Christian can just pick up their magazines and their filthy videos and can continue to just live in sin, live with a girlfriend, live with a boyfriend, and then expect, wow, when the devil attacks, I'll stand against them. You'll stand against them with a t-shirt. That's all you'll have. It'll be full of holes. Personal righteousness is that you... Now, nobody's going to ever be perfect, but I want you to get this thing. You live godly, you sell out for God, and you set some boundaries in your life to keep you pure. That is a defense against attack. Praise God. Every time you decide, there's a limit to how far I will go. I'm not going to go with my buddies down to the bar. I'm not even going to put myself under that kind of temptation. I don't want to give the devil any open door. I'm not going to go and watch questionable films. I'm not going to go to any kind of extreme where the devil has an open door. I want to have a wall between satanic attack and my heart. Amen? And that's called personal righteousness. We've got to take it seriousness. If Satan can punch holes in our shield, or can I just say, here's a guy and here's a girl. The girl's saved and she loves the Lord. She comes to church, but some suave Don Juan comes into her life and she convinces her to trade her purity for some fun. She has taken off that breastplate and she's vulnerable to instant and usually deadly attack. Most girls never recover. When they just start to join the world, it's hard to ever come back. You ever notice that? Guys the same way. Why? Because they're shot up full of holes. It's too painful to try to pick up the pieces and to go back and see if God can put them together again. I'm here to tell you God will, but I'm also here to tell you, don't do it in the first place, amen? Stay pure. Wait for Mrs. Wright. I did. First woman ever kissed, right there. I asked my preacher, he was, you know, marriage counseling, everything. I took him aside a couple of weeks before the wedding. I said, is there anything you want to tell me about, the first kiss? He says, it'll come natural. But yeah, I'll talk to you later about it. I says, okay, all right. I mean, I may look stupid, but I was. I was like, I knew I was going to faint when he said you can kiss the bride. Because I was going, is there a book on this, you know? So anyway, so we got up and I stood up there at the altar and my wife-to-be is standing there next to me and he says, you may kiss the bride. And I almost choked him. I said, you were going to tell me how to do this. It did come naturally and I'm glad I waited. I'm here to tell you, you can wait. And I'm here to tell you, it's worth the wait. Because personal righteousness, you're not going to ever be perfect. The devil's still going to get the upper hand a load of times. But don't give him the upper hand. Don't just give in. We're called soldiers for the Lord. Have some personal convictions about right and wrong and never cross them. Personal righteousness. The angel says to Daniel, a man greatly beloved of the Lord. Hey, Mary, she stayed a virgin until her wedding day. And then after that, she stayed a virgin for another 9 months till the baby was born. She didn't stay after that. They had a normal life and they had 6 more children at least. But the point is, she kept herself for her man. And God honored that and said, you're a wonderful lady, I'm going to use you. And God will use anybody who has righteousness as a spiritual breastplate. Daniel chapter 6, let me show you another thing. Daniel's personal righteousness helped defeat the prince of Persia here in chapter 10. And he helped defeat some lions back in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel's been dumped in a lion's den. The next morning, the king comes out and opens up the lion's den and says, Daniel, you okay? I sure hope you're okay. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 22. I love verse 21. There's a dark hole there and Darius is crying in. He says, is your God able to deliver you? And listen to the words in verse 21. Then Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. I bet you everybody's hair stood on the back of their neck. I bet they were like, he's alive. Look at verse 22. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. Why? For as much as before him, innocency was found in me. God looked at me and said, this is a good guy. This is a guy who's lived right and stayed true. I'll deliver him. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. There is a great strength in living godly, folks. You go for a few weeks where you had a victory over some sin that used to always bring you down, and you're stronger within those few weeks. There is something wonderful about having personal righteousness. Realize that you're given righteousness through forgiveness, folks. Nobody has their own righteousness. You sin, ask for forgiveness, ask for the strength to stay free from it, and you'll have personal righteousness. Nobody's born perfect. Nearly perfect, but nobody's born perfect. Get that righteousness and keep it, because it is a spiritual defense in the spiritual battle. Secondly, prayer. Prayer is our spiritual reinforcements. Looking back in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 12. Daniel 10 and verse 12. These are all our spiritual weapons. Our first one is the spiritual breastplate called righteousness. Our second one is spiritual reinforcements that are activated by prayer. Daniel chapter 10 verse 12. Then said the angel unto me, "Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." Where were they heard? In heaven. He's been praying for 21 days. It's a spiritual weapon, folks, that works. Go to Hebrews, please. Chapter 4. Hold your place here. Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. I don't think there's no 4 in verse 16. I'm sorry, I said 12. 4 and verse 16. You know, there's nothing like going into battle and you're alone and your enemy outnumbers you and outguns you, but you've got a walkie-talkie. And as you approach the enemy and you see how many of them there are, and you go, "I need reinforcements." And you know they're on their way. Amen? That gives you a little more courage to go ahead and go further and not run back. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That's prayer. You ought to make much of prayer. You can't. Somebody once said it this way. You know how we act? "Here I am. I've got the whole day ahead of me. Oh, I get up, I jump out of bed, I'm running into the battle, I'm handling all of these things, I'm juggling all of these problems, and then I pray." What am I trying to do? I'm trying to bring prayer and bring God in to fix all these problems. I've got all this stress, I've got all of this worry. When God says, you know what, if before you even get into the battle, you pray. See, what we try to do is we try to bring God in to fix the battle. When God says, if we make prayer a priority and we pray about everything, we will go into the battle already at peace. Already conquerors. Already ready for whatever the devil wants to throw at you. In one, I'm struggling trying to get a hold of God. In the other, God and I are walking into the battle already. So there's no worry. There's no way the devil can defeat me. I already won on my knees, amen? Make much of the value of prayer. You're calling into headquarters for spiritual reinforcements. And let me say that God is looking for a consistent prayer life. Not spotty, not haphazard, but a regular, normal part of your life. Hey, you know what you have to do? You have to make yourself pray. It's called a spiritual discipline. You don't have to make yourself eat. Not normally. You don't have to make yourself go to bed. I mean, we're talking to old folks. We're talking to teenagers, maybe a little bit different. But normally, your body clock says, "Oh man, I'm tired. I'm going to bed." Normally, your stomach clock goes, "I'm starving," and you activate on that. But you have to develop what's called a spiritual discipline. Why? Because it's not just something you do, folks. It is a weapon against the devil. Prayer. Does God know what you need? Yes or no? He knows exactly what you need. Why doesn't he go ahead and give it? Because he's not a genie. He waits so that you and he can go into battle together. And the only way he goes into battle with you is if you say, "I can't go in there without you." And in the desperation of prayer, you get the confidence you need so that you can go forward. Let me give you two other scriptures here. Psalm 66. Still holding our place in Daniel. Go to Psalm 66. Psalm 66 in verse 18. Now we know the first part of these two scriptures. We've used it in the Bible study, learning about hindrances to prayer. But I want you to see the second part, because there is a confidence, there is a value to having the ability to get heard in heaven. Look at your Bible, Psalm 66 verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if I love iniquity in my heart, if I have a pet sin and I hold on to it, God says He will not hear me. Verse 19, David continues, he says, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God which hath not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. Hey, David says, I know God's going to answer. You go into a battle and you pray about it. I don't mean that you manipulate it. I don't mean that you wrestle with it and you fight against it and you call up friends and you get them to spread rumors about that enemy. No, you pray. There's a song that I used to teach children. I haven't taught it in a long time. It goes like this. You can talk about me all that you please. You can talk about me all that you please. You can talk about me all that you please. I'll talk about you down on my knees. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed. It's a long sequence of things we talk about. You can... anyway, I won't talk about it. I give up on singing. I give up on joke telling and everything else. But there is power in praying about your battles. I want you to learn that. Genesis chapter 5. Genesis 5 and verse 22. Genesis 5 and verse 22. And underline these words, the first words there in verse 22... Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22. And Enoch, note the next three words, walked with God. Those are great words, huh? And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah for 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch, second time he says it, walked with God. But look what it says at the end. And he was not, as if to say, he was no longer there for God. What does it say? Now here's the wildest statement in your Bible in the Old Testament. Here's a guy who walked with God. And he walked with God so much that God said, and he took him up to heaven. Hebrews chapter 11 says God actually translated. That's the old way of saying, clean me up, Scotty. Transporting. Enoch disappeared from earth and appeared in heaven. Why? Because God said, this is the greatest testimony that I want to give to anybody who walks with me. Enoch is a great picture of the rapture, yes, but of somebody who walks with God. And God evidently loves us to walk with Him. And that's what prayer is. The devil cannot. He can't even get near somebody who's fought on their knees. It's a great weapon. There's also something about public prayer. I just mentioned this when Peter was in jail. It says, and prayer was made without ceasing in the church for Peter. Remember that? James had already been beheaded. And Peter was taken by Herod and was the next day going to have his head cut off. And so what did the church do? They didn't pray in their closets. They got together and they prayed and they pleaded with God and they begged for a miracle and for Peter to be delivered. And Peter was delivered. That just shows how great their prayer was. When Peter comes knocking on the door, they didn't believe it. So it shows, just listen, your prayer life doesn't have to be the greatest for God to still answer prayer. But pray. Learn to pray. That's where we have spiritual reinforcements. I don't actually talk about it, but prayer is the activation of angels. I don't pray to angels. Don't you dare say, I pray to my guardian angel right now, please go with me. You're wasting your breath. The only angel that will hear you is an angel of light called Lucifer. Don't mess with him at all. You don't pray for angels. But you got to understand, the more you pray, the more God is able, through the angels, to work on your behalf. They're ministering spirits. They minister to you. They help you. You'll never know it if they ever do. If an angel comes up and says, I just helped you, run. Because they never will let you know that they're there. They have entertained, the Bible says, entertain strangers, because people have entertained angels unawares. You never know that they're there. Pray. Third, I'll not get through all of these. I'll just do a few of them. Fasting. One word to the caution. Most of the new Bibles remove fasting out of the New Testament. And that ought to scare you. That ought to frighten you so that you never pick up one of the perversions, because they take one of the weapons against the devil and they throw it out. Hey, if somebody came up to you, you're getting ready to go into battle, and you've got a rifle, you've got hand grenades, you've got a flak jacket, you've got a helmet, and they go, you don't need the helmet, you don't need the rifle. Give me back my weapons. Don't take any of my weapons away. And the devil has taken, out of the Word of God, taken the work of fasting. Go back to Daniel chapter 10, that weapon of fasting. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 3. Now, he was the second in command of all of Babylon. He had access to the best foods. He never ate at McDonald's. He ate the best of meals. But he refused it when he was praying here and in this battle. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 3, I ate no pleasant bread, even though it was placed out in front of me every day. Neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. He didn't eat meat. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. This was fasting. Now let me explain to you fasting for a moment. Fasting deactivates the flesh. Do you know what I mean by that? There is a switch that you're in control of every moment of every day. Will I go with what my flesh wants or with what my spirit wants? Do you understand? And you have control over that little... You ever seen those guys in the old movies where there weren't electric mechanics? You had to have a man there and he would pull a lever and the train rail would change and move, all right? You have charge of the direction of your life. You decide whether you're going to follow, walk in the Spirit, or walk in the flesh. You choose it every moment of every day. And fasting comes to that switch and nails it down, locks it down toward the Spirit. And when the Spirit is crying out, I'm starving! I can't hear you! And you ignore the flesh. Why? So that you can activate the Spirit in your life. Fasting usually means food. That's why you get up in the morning and you're starving, and we call it break fast. You're breaking a fast. You've gone 8 hours, some of you only 5, since the last meal. Now, you try and go 2 days, 3 days, 21 days without eating. What have you done? Within 3 days, your flesh starts to give up screaming. And the sweet, soft, gentle Holy Spirit can be heard. You go 7 days and you start to see a change in your whole, you got a clarity of mind. If you've eaten junk food and you've eaten and you've been lazy and you haven't been getting out of bed and you haven't been doing any work or whatever, and if you replace all that and just shut off all the junk food, even all the food, and you just press on, you say, I'm going to go to work, but every time that I am supposed to eat, I'm going to eat the Word of God. Every time I'm supposed to be sitting down with my buddies and having a meal, I'm going to pray. And you replace the flesh with the Spirit. What you're doing is you're activating that spiritual weapon. That spiritual doorway that allows the Holy Spirit to work through you. If I give into the flesh, my flesh is a doorway for the devil. Let me just put it real clear. If I'm obeying my flesh is mad at you, I just want to punch you. Who's in charge? The devil is. If I am obeying my flesh, it's an open door to the devil to get me to hurt as many people as possible. Amen? If I can learn how to switch that off and listen to the Holy Spirit of God, that's the doorway for the Holy Spirit to give me victory. Amen? Now, you shouldn't fast all the time. Some of us would disappear. We would shrivel away because we don't have much body weight. Yes, ma'am? I'm going to get to that. Yeah, there are different fasts.
I know.
It's some people don't mind going a few days. You may need to fast a little longer before you start to sense the flesh starting to go, wait a minute, you've taken control of my business. I usually tell you when to eat. This is your flesh talking. I usually tell you when to go to bed. I usually tell you what to watch on television. And here you are taking back control. You need to go several days before you start to sense a fight. And you start to sense the fight, now you're starting to figure out how to keep the spirit activated and not the flesh. Does that make sense? Now, there are other things besides just eating. Eating's just the beginning. You might need to go, and it's great for a teenager to break them away for a week from television. I don't know. If anything Ireland could use, it would be an electrical shortage for a week. And force everybody to talk to one another and to get to know to one another and play games with one another without the television, without the computers, without the cars, without anything. That would be revolutionary, amen? So fast from some things. Look at the things in your life that control you. As soon as you finish church, do you run home to see your television program? If you do, realize, I'm going to fast from that. Not just once, I'm going to break that control over my life so that He can have control over my life. Do you understand what fasting is? You need to take a break from something that normally has control over you. If you're yielding too easily to sin in your life, then you need to come away from some things. That's why we have a teen camp. And a whole week from Monday to Saturday, there's no TV, there's no radios, there's no MP3 players, there's nothing except preaching and hiking and walking and cooking and eating and more preaching and fellowship and incredible stuff. And the kids, by Friday, they are like, they're spiritual giants, aren't they? Well, small spiritual giants, right? They love it. They wish it would continue forever because they've come away from the world. And they've gotten to remember what it's like to walk with God. That's a good thing. Men's retreat. There we are in April coming up. We'll go away just for 2 days. But in those 2 days, we will have come away from so many influences that pull us down and discourage us. It's like a revival. Fasting. Daniel fasted 21 days. Jesus fasted 40 days. Elijah, 40 days. Moses, now think about this. He goes up to the mountain, gets the Ten Commandments. 40 days he's fasting. God says, you better get down there. There's a mess going on. They made an idol. He goes down there, throws down those two tablets of stones. He hasn't eaten for 40 days. He smashes that golden calf, grounds it into powder, throws it into the river, forces all 1.5 million of the people to drink of the river. Then he goes back up to the mountain and 40 more days fasts. Unbelievable. But the presence of God can make up for whatever food you may lack. That was a serious fast. Moses never lacked for it. To overcome demon possession in a child, the disciples couldn't do it. Do you remember the man who brought his son to the disciples and they couldn't stop him? He would throw himself into the fire. He would throw himself into the water, trying to kill himself. And he would drag his son to the disciples and do something. And they laid hands on him. They prayed for him. Nothing would free that boy. Jesus comes down from the mount, and as he comes down, they bring the teenager, brought him to Jesus, says, why couldn't we do it? And he says, this cometh by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Jesus said, I've been fasting. I'm ready for this at the drop of a hat. Yes, sir. No. The one who's doing the praying, the one who's going to go to spirit. That child, when you have somebody in the hospital and they're in coma, they have no faith, they have no prayer life, it's time for us to pray. It's time for us to fast. Amen? That's our spiritual weapon. Now you pick up the new Bibles and all they say, this kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer. Full stop. It's a lie. The disciples prayed. Prayer is not what got through. They need to pray and fast. The two of them go hand in hand. It is a secret weapon. The devil knows the power of that weapon against him. One last one. We'll get about half of these done tonight. Chastening. That's a spiritual cleansing. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 12. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 12. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. What is Daniel? All the things that Daniel is doing is he is upsetting the spiritual demonic forces so that ultimately he gets the answer to his prayer. When he says chastening, chastening is different than fastening. Fasting. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you can leave Daniel now. Just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 because next week we'll come back to it. Corinthians chapter 11 verse 30. This is in dealing with the Lord's Supper and how they had made a mockery of it. And they were unworthy of participating in the Lord's Supper. And so it says in verse 30, For this cause many of you Christians are weak and sickly among you, and many, what's the next word? Sleep. Now, does that mean that they were asleep in church? No. What had happened? They had died. So if a Christian dies, it's just like falling asleep. So, let me just make it very plain. There was sin in that church. The devil had affected their health, had affected their strength, had affected the church. They were dying. And it was just because they were flipping about the Lord's Supper. They were just, let's make it a big feast, let's bring in Coke, and let's have meals that are feasts. And no. You do it the way the Lord did it, and you keep it focused on Him, not on showing off, as they were doing, on how much opulent food you could bring to the church dinners. Now, chastening. He goes on. He says this. He says, Because of this reason, many of you are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Verse 31. For if we would judge who? We should not then be judged. But when we are judged, hey, if the Lord ever does judge us, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not, thankfully, be condemned with the world. All right, there are three stages here. One is personal judging. I judge myself. If I don't judge myself, God will have to deal with me. But thankfully, since I'm born again, He will not allow me to get into the third category, which is the condemnation of the world, God will one day have to judge the world. Do you understand? Now, I'm out of that judgment, but I'm in these two scenarios where either I judge my sin and my problem, or God's going to have to deal with it. And what is it that we should do personally? Before I answer that, let me ask you a question. What is it that should happen? If I've got a sin in my life, if I've got a struggle in my life, and I don't care about it, what's the danger? The danger is God will deal with it. Amen? Now, if I do care about it, who should deal with it? First, me. Yes, sir. That's only the beginning. Guilt is a good thing to start. It's definitely not the thing to stay at because you get over much guilt. All right? Chastening means two things. Number one, examining yourself. That's a spiritual inventory. You need to ask yourself, am I regularly reading my Bible? That's a good thing to ask. Am I regularly reading my Bible? Why? Because the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from your Bible. If you're not reading your Bible, I can guarantee you, sin has the upper hand in your life. Ask yourself, spiritual inventory, am I praying? And when I'm praying, am I spending any time in prayer? Is it a haphazard prayer? Am I confessing my sins, or do I just pray, God, bless pastor, bless the church, bless my job, bless... Or are you saying, Lord, I'm a mess, and this thing I need to get out in the open, I need to just pour it out before You and confess it. That, are you doing that? Are you giving out gospel leaflets, witnessing? You see, if you're hiding the gospel, if you're just going through life and not being a light like God says, you're rebelling against the Holy Spirit. That's a sin. Ask yourself, am I hiding a secret sin? Am I secretly hating someone? Hello, nice to see you. I wish you were dead. Are you secretly hating someone? Are you easily upset and oversensitive about things? You know, it's a good thing just to look at a few things and go, there's some sin that these things are signaling and identifying. And I need to find out what that sin is. If I'm not reading my Bible, there's a sin in my life. If I'm not praying, if I'm not witnessing, if I'm not regularly in church, these are all just simple things. But when they go out the door, sin takes its place. So chastening first means examining yourself. Secondly, chastening means correcting yourself. That means when you go to God, you confess it as filth, as wrong, as sin. David cried out and he says, against thee and thee alone have I done this wickedness in thy sight. I'm not going to blame Bathsheba. I'm not going to blame the architect who put the bathtub on her roof. I'm not going to blame my window being in the wrong direction. I am going to blame myself. Amen? That's agreeing with God, saying, it's me you got to deal with, Lord. Confessing my sins. And you know what? And looking around saying, and I live in a wicked world, Lord. Deliver me. Secondly, as Proverbs 29 says, not only confess your sin, but forsake them. You know what you may need to do? Like I did it. I took things that were part of my old life, and I got rid of them. I took all my records, and I had, back in my day, I mean, I had hundreds of euros worth of records, and before the CDs, we had 8-tracks. I'm dating myself now. 8-track tapes, and I burned them. Why? Because I knew that they were holding me back. That music that I was listening to was not building my spirit, it was building my flesh. And I had to make the break. And that was just that. I wasn't into drugs, I wasn't into drink, I wasn't into my wife's the first woman first female I ever kissed. So all of those things weren't my problems. There were other things that were my problem, and I had to break from that. And you need to have something where you just say, I'm sacrificing this thing. I'm breaking the bond that it has over me. Forsake it. You know what forsake means? To divorce. You got somebody who always calls to your house. I mean, you deal with a teenager. Here's a teenager, and they're constantly giving into drugs, constantly giving into rebellion. Separate them from some friend that's got that grip on them. And they could be free. Amen. Get them to divorce each other. Spread a rumor about them so they hate each other. Amen. But they need to forsake that thing. And then decide, this is where correction, you're going to follow the Lord now. Make a course correction, get back on track. Chastening is not taking a whip and whack, whack. And whipping yourself. That's not chastening. Chastening is doing an examination, finding out what's lacking, what's wrong. Being honest with God. Maybe sitting down with an accountability partner and being honest with them and saying, Sharon, I count you as a friend. And I know you're not going to go blab this around, but I'm having a problem with bitterness. So-and-so hurt me, and I just can't forgive them. And I know it's like a blot on my soul, and it's stopping me from having the blessings of God, and I want you to pray with me. Amen. That's a good thing. That's confessing. Then you're saying, if you could help me so that when I face them next, I just tell them I love them. Just help me so that I can get over this thing and get on for God. Now you're correcting. Now you're not saying, well, I hope I never meet them again. No, you're deciding, when I do meet them, I want to do right. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's chastening. Do you know what that does? That makes the devil mad. It infuriates our arch enemy when you fix in you his little wire that he pulls to cause problems. What you're doing is you're cutting the wires of his control over your life. All right, let's stand and let's bow in prayer. Next week, we'll look at the